I just want to start by saying this morning. I really appreciate what's been going on here at Sanford Bible Church. I don't know how many of you know this about Sanford Bible Church. My wife, just a short while back, maybe a month ago now, I don't know, was talking with the guy that cuts her hair, and he said, "Oh yeah, you go to church. You go to Sanford Bible Church. That's where all the old missionaries go." Well, we do appreciate our folks that come from Ethnos 360. My wife and I have been a part of Ethnos 360 for a good many years. But when we come to Sanford Bible Church, we are here as a group, a family group. We love each other. We care for each other. And what I see happening now in these days, particularly as we're growing in, we got a lot of folks today that would be here normally that are traveling. We've got those folks out there. And so, but anyway, there's some things that are coming up here for us at Sanford Bible that we're going to be able to share with you some exciting news as to what's happening and how we're growing and whatnot. But anyway, as far as whether you're from Ethnos 360 or not, that doesn't matter. But what we want to do is we want to take what we have here, just a fantastic group of believers that love the Lord and aren't afraid to be friendly to folks. I've been seeing folks out there just and welcoming new folks that are coming and being a part of that and being responsible for that without anybody saying, "Well, that's what you need to do, you know, you're just doing it naturally." That is exciting, and it really blesses my heart to see just what the Lord is doing. And what we really are looking for here as the leadership, the elders of Sanford Bible, and I know Dave has been a part of the elder board for a good long time, and we've just had fantastic fellowship together. But as that group, the four elders of us, Steve, myself, Bob, and Dave, our goal is to see what this little sign says right behind us. Thank you, Dot. Dot brought that for us. We appreciate that. We're light. And we want to see folks come to know Christ. And I've already thought about, well, what happens if somebody gets saved and wants to be baptized? Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we've been thinking about that, all right? Making plans. So we're looking at the future as God permits us to have, to be able to be a lighthouse to the community around, and just to see things really happening. And we hope you want to be a part of that. And whoever you are, wherever you go, going to a doctor, going to a dentist, going to a hairdresser or whatever, you know, opportunities to share what you do on Sunday and invite folks to come. We had a situation here, an ironing board got left outside of the church, and we had no idea where that thing came from, and we're trying to figure out, and Bob, he's taking his phone and he's trying to get the QR code to see where this might belong because it didn't belong to any of us. Well, Wednesday night, a young couple from right next door came over and said, "Do you know anything about an ironing board?" What an opportunity we had. And they asked what time our services was, and we talked to them and everything. But hopefully we'll see some things happening in that way. Well, this morning, this message that I have this morning is something that the Lord laid on my heart some time ago. And actually, it was preparing this message, and where it came from was I felt a need in my own heart. And I really appreciate my wife that God has given to me, a helpmate that is so precious. She said something to me one day about this very subject, and I thought, wow, I really need to talk about it. We're going to talk about some grace this morning. We're in the church age. This morning we want to talk about the victory that as believers that we have in Christ. I'm going to share some things with you that I don't particularly like to share. Some of it is about how the Lord has brought us to the place we are today. And there's some embarrassing things in our life. We're not all, some people like to say that, well, clergy are, you know, they're special super people with super spirituality, and they really are somebody special. Well, the only reason that any of us are special is because of what Christ has done in our hearts and lives. That's the only reason. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about this church age that we're in, the victory that we have in Jesus, and the grace. And I really appreciate these two things in your bulletin. I want to just read these this morning. These are so good. Bob put these in there. This is by Strombeck, Jeff Strombeck. Both of them are. Grace is God's provision to bring into being, sustain, and perfect His new creation. Are you a new creation this morning in Christ? Well, I trust you are. I believe you are. Grace. We talk a lot about grace here. We call ourselves a free grace church. And by that we mean that God's grace is provided free to anyone who will believe in what Christ has done for them for salvation, for eternal salvation. But grace goes way beyond that. That's only the beginning. To perfect His new creation in Christ Jesus is the operation of His infinite love, on behalf of such as are worthy of everlasting punishment. This outpouring of God's infinite love is possible only because Jesus Christ, by His death, fully satisfied all the demands of God's justice. As grace came by Jesus Christ, and those who receive Him are under grace. If you've trusted in Christ this morning, you are under grace. You're not under the law. Okay? Another quote from him, from Strombeck, is, "It is only grace, God's infinite provision in love, that can break the power of canceled sin and set the believer free." How different! This is the charge, which has its source in human reasoning. How different is this charge that an overemphasis on grace might cause Christians to become careless. There is no such thing. Grace teaching, there's not enough. There's no such thing that there's too much grace. The problem is, there's not enough preaching about grace. That's the problem. The purpose of this message this morning is to help us as believers see that we're not victims. We don't need to be victims of the madness that's going on in the world today. I'm not a victim. And I trust you're not a victim this morning either. Don't need to be a victim. Remember, God has told us that these days would come. He has provided a way for us to live victorious despite the circumstances we find ourselves in. Persecution of Christians has been around a long time, and it's going to be here until the end of the tribulation. There's going to be that persecution there. We don't just decide, well, I'm not going to let all of this bother me, because eventually that's going to fail. There's only one way that we can have constant victory, and that is by grace. God has provided grace for us as believers. We're going to come to a song here in a little bit that has been very precious to Bertha and I throughout our life. And we'll come to that here in just a minute. The church age began in Acts chapter 2 when they were all gathered together on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. And we know the story there about how the sound of the mighty rushing wind and all came in. That was the beginning of the church age. The end of the church age is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is writing this. Oh, that was Hebrews. That's not Revelation. When I saw that Hebrews 4 there, I thought, oh, wait a minute. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John writes this. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, that was that voice back in chapter 1, that sounds like the blast of a mighty trumpet. He said, the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. The things that he's talking about there are the messages to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. That is the end of the church age. A proper understanding of the church age for us as believers is critical if we're to survive victoriously over what we find ourselves in today in the world. The madness that's there and getting worse. Men transitioning into women so they can compete in women's sports is madness. Schools teaching young children without the knowledge of their parents that it's okay to mutilate their natural gender if they don't like the way they were born is madness. The rise in senseless school shootings is madness. Thugs rioting, looting, and burning businesses because they do not like what the police are doing is madness. My body, my choice is madness. Killing babies, particularly just before or after their birth, is madness. Having drag queens in churches is madness. Defunding law enforcement is madness. Being forced into a worldwide system of global governance with universal income is madness. Spending money we don't have is madness. Forcing God out of our lives and churches to do the things our way is madness. Iran threatening to annihilate God's chosen people is madness. Hezbollah taking 100,000 boys as young as kindergarten age to summer camps and teaching them how to dismantle, fire assault weapons, and kill Jews, using them as human shields, is madness. Putin is madness. Our own president allowing himself to be used as a puppet for the left to gain control over society is madness. Deception in our culture today that points to the great deception of Satan in Revelation is madness. The totalitarianism of Justin Trudeau is madness. Many of us are frustrated by the lack of our ability to keep up with the rapid advancement of technology. Frustration. The threat of extreme AI, artificial intelligence, warns of danger. False teaching and apostasy are increasing in many churches among church leaders. Rampant disease, loss of the threat of our savings, our income, and whatnot. Persecution, scams, lies, so many conspiracy theories that it's hard to distinguish between what is real and what is made up. That is causing a great fear among many is madness. All of this and more leaves us to ask the question, just how bad is it going to get before we see an open door standing in heaven? Simple answer? Don't know. But we know that it's very likely the things for us as Christians, as God tarries for us, for His church, that it's going to become much worse. Think about it for a minute. The Christians that were living in the time of Nero, they were hunted like animals. Like you'd go out on a hunt and find a deer somewhere and just shoot it. They were persecuted beyond imagination. They were burned at the stake. I would imagine if we were in that situation today, we'd think that maybe we were in the tribulation. That's what they thought. But Paul helped to encourage them. From 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says that was not the case when he told them that they would be rescued from the wrath to come. Our Lord has promised that we will be rescued from the wrath to come. In Revelation chapter 4, 2 on, all of that that happens through that, the church is never mentioned. We as the church and of the church age do not have to be concerned with that. As we face these things, along with the many daily cares that we have in life, and the increasing pressure to conform to the madness of society, it is so easy to get so focused and wrapped up in the many details that we lose our dependency on the grace of our Lord to sustain us. When we get to the place where all we can think about and all we have that we can talk about is what's happening in the world and how this is going and what's wrong with this and who's the Antichrist and all of that, we can get so wrapped up in all of that that we lose our focus on the grace that God has provided to give us the victory that we need to get us through this time. I'm not saying it's bad to ask the question is how bad it's going to get. And I'm not saying that we don't need to plan for the future the best way that we can. But our confidence is not in what we can provide. Our confidence is in what God has already provided for us. That's where my confidence is, and I'm sure that's where your confidence is as well. Sometimes we spend more time. I was in a home of Christians, a couple that really loved the Lord, for an overnight stay not too long ago. From morning till night, the TV was on the wall covering the news all day long. When I look at the news, I tell you, it's real easy to get real discouraged and get my eyes looking somewhere else that they shouldn't be looking. When we can spend more time looking at the situation that we have in the world today than we spend reading God's Word, we're in trouble. How can we live a victorious life over the madness of society today and retain our saltiness? Jesus said this: "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Isn't that what you want your life to amount to? That when they look at you, they see you and they see a reflection of Jesus in your life? That we're out, and if we're out and all we can do is complain and worry about what's happening and condemning everything and working against what is going on. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand up for the truth and to mention the things that we've already talked about this morning and more. I'm not saying that at all. We need to take advantage of the grace that God's promised. What about that grace? You know, there's no measure for grace, for God's grace. You can't measure it. You can't take a yardstick or a tape measure. It's not long enough, it's not big enough to measure that grace. Because God loves us so much. You realize His love? We talked that first song that we sang there this morning. I really love that song. Okay? God's love is limitless. There's no limit to it. There's no boundary for it. Yeah, I don't know. Do you believe in it? Do you like open borders? Well, we'd say, well, no. Well, I do. If it's talking about God's love. Because there's no borders for God's love. God goes where He wants to go. We are saved by grace. But that is only the beginning. We need to live by grace. Because that's where the victory is. The victory that I experience today is not about how much I try and I'm going to pray or do whatever. It's not about what I can do, but it's what about God has already done. And He's given us infinite, matchless love and grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a verse that we're very familiar with, but a lot of times we forget about verse 10. That we are His workmanship created unto good works. Yeah, it's nice to be saved. But it's better to be created, to be God's creation, new creation, for good works. God has provided grace today to face whatever we may need and whatever happens in the future, whatever our situation is. Big or small. Many years ago, 56 to be exact, Bert and I was attending Akron Bible Institute in Akron, Ohio. And a fella came along and shared with us about over 2,000 languages that had never, ever heard the name of Jesus and had no way of hearing it. They couldn't hear it on the radio. They couldn't read it in a book because their language wasn't written and nobody knew that language. Nobody could speak that language but that group. Well, over 2,000 of them. And when I heard that, it just cut my heart asunder. Thinking, there's people out there that can't accept Jesus if they wanted to. So in the fall of 1967, along with our five-month-old daughter, we started a specialized training program developed by Dune Tribes Mission, now Ethnos 360, to learn how to reach an unreached people group. And that's a lot different than reaching anybody else, because when you go in there, hi. The Indians, after we had gotten there, throw this out for the moment. We got there and we were trying to learn the language. And they would come to us and we would talk and then they would get ready to leave and they would say, "Bye home." And I'd say, "Bye home." And they would laugh. And they'd say, "Bye home." And I'd say, "Bye home." What they were saying is, "I'm leaving." I thought they were saying goodbye. You know, that's what we do in English, right? With goodbye and wave. I had to learn to say ahomana. Go ahead and go. Yeah. Reaching an unreached people group is entirely different And it takes specialized training. And that specialized training that we had, it was so intense that we didn't even have time for part-time employment. We had to trust God. Well, we decided we'd trust God. The only promise support that we had when we left for the training was, go and I'll provide. The only promise support that we had was God's Word. God's Word said He'd take care of us. You suppose that's possible? Think about it for just a moment. God took care of 2 million Jews, maybe more, I don't know exactly, for 40 years in the desert. They didn't even have the advantage of like what we have here in Florida, the trees and all of the water and everything. I mean, they're in the desert, no water. And God says, I'm going to take care of you for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Well, I figured, well, if God could do that, I guess He could take care of me. So it didn't require a lot of faith on my part because, oh, God? Yeah, He can do it. But providing our finances turned out to be the least of the problems. What I want to share next, some of you have heard me say this, but it so aptly explains what we're talking about here about God's grace this morning that I share it again. The majority of the needs that we had, we had just had our second anniversary. 5-month-old daughter, so we were beginning to raise a family. That would explain some of the needs that we had. You know, newlyweds, they don't think they have any problems. They're so madly in love, but they don't realize what's under the surface to come out here in a little while. And that's what was happening with us. You know, we'd been married long enough now that some of the things that are under the surface that hadn't come up yet because we're just madly in love and that kind of thing, all of a sudden these little things start to surface and Bertha finds out who she really married. Well, just to explain the arrogant pride and the superior attitude that was in my heart that I didn't know was standing in the way of us going to try to tell an unreached group about Jesus. I didn't realize that. I made this embarrassing statement the day that we drove on to the school campus. I said, honey, if it wasn't for you, they'd probably put us in leadership or just send us onto the field. Whew! Something else just came out of the woodwork. Yeah. Well, as it turned out, that was a very difficult problem. You know, nothing's too hard for God. But you know, God couldn't do that work unless I would allow Him to. Because it was evident, and everybody can see that by making a statement like that. There's no question about that. I share that this morning to just show that it is so easy for us as Christians, as believers, no matter whether we've been saved for just a short time, whether we've been through some training or Bible school teaching or college or whatever, or we've been saved for a long time, that it's so easy for us to get into the place where we depend on our flesh. Just like we need to see ourselves as sinners that cannot do anything to save ourselves, just like that, we need to recognize as believers there is nothing that I have within me that is in my flesh that can pull me out of the ditch and get me going the right direction. The Apostle Paul explained that very, very well in the book of Romans in chapter 7 about how he wanted to do the right thing, but he couldn't do it. And he talks about his flesh and who's going to deliver him from the flesh? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can recognize that there is no condemnation if we're in Christ, but it's the in Christ part that there's no condemnation. My flesh is still alive. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, about 6 years of age, I didn't know it, but I was born again by the Holy Spirit, by His power. I had a new nature. But that new nature didn't get rid of the old one. The only way you get rid of that old nature is you got to die. Until you die, you're going to have that old nature. But now I've got two natures. And those two natures don't like each other. They are always at war. I have a choice that I can allow God to do a work in my heart that will bring honor and glory to Him, or I have the choice of going my own way and doing it my way. I'm going to get myself out of this. I want to go right into, skip a little bit here. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. This has been a verse of mine for a long time. The sacrifice of God, sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. A contrite heart. Next statement, well, if it wasn't for you, you know, we'd be something special. But that's a contrite heart? I don't think so. And God can't bless it. When we are walking in our old nature and our old flesh, God cannot display His grace upon us because it makes it unavailable to penetrate. I like the illustration from the Old Testament with David and 1 Samuel, the last few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. Saul was seeking to kill David because he was jealous of David. People were putting David up and saying about how he'd killed 10,000s and Saul had only killed thousands. And in that culture at that time, that was really important, how many people you were able to have warred against and gotten a victory over them. Well, David had a couple of opportunities to get rid of Saul, didn't he? But he didn't take matters into his own hand. Instead, what David did is he fled to Achish, king of the Philistine city of Gath, for a sanctuary. And he was there for a year and 4 months. And he went out to battle. And he had lots of battles and won lots of battles decisively, not just by a little bit, but decisively. Like having a ball game and you win 20 to nothing. Okay? That's the kind of way David was winning his battles, and all of them, with his 600 men. Well, David, while he was there in Gath, the other Philistine king said to the king in Gath, "You got to get rid of this David. You got to send him away." "No, he's really a help to us. He's really good." And they said, "No, we know he's a good warrior. But what we're afraid of is we're getting ready to go into battle, so we're getting afraid that what's going to happen is he's going to turn against us, so you got to get rid of him." And so the king of Gath, he said, "Okay, David, you got to go." David says, "What have I done wrong?" "Not what you've done wrong, it's you just got to go." So David left with his 600 men, and they went out. Next thing, they came to Ziklag. And when they came there, they found that the city had been burned, and all of their wives and their families had been captured and taken away. Scripture says that they wept until they could weep no more, until they were so exhausted from weeping, they just laid on the ground. And what did David do? Scripture tells us, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Wow! Grace! God, I can't go anymore. Here's some grace. I'll help you go on. Not only had David realized that his two wives had been taken, the people were threatening to stone him. He was in a bad way because the people were so embittered over losing their families and they were blaming it on David. And you know, that's the way it is in society today. You know, got to blame somebody else. It's not my fault. Well, David encouraged himself in the Lord. But then what did David do? David didn't say, okay, let's go get these guys. What did David do? He went to God and said, God, I need to know whether I should go or whether I shouldn't go. I need to know what's going to happen. And the Lord told him, says, go. You're going to overtake him and you'll be victorious and you'll get your family back. So David went. They were victorious and they got the family back. But on the way, I'd left this part out. On the way to do this, they'd come to the brook Besor, where 200 of the men were just so exhausted from all of the battling and everything that they couldn't go on. So David left them there, and he left some of their baggage there, some of their implements and whatever else they needed. And so he took the 400 men and went on to the battle. And after the battle was over, they were coming back, and they came right back to the brook Besor, where the 200 men that were staying, that were caring for all of the provisions that they had left with them. And the guys that had gone into battle said, well, they can have their wives and their children, but that's all. They're not going to get any of this great spoil that we took. And they had a lot. And David stood up against them and says, no, that's not the way it works. The proportion of reward for the one that goes to battle is the same as the one that stayed by the baggage. That's the way God works. God doesn't look at our profession and our what we do so much. What God does is He looks upon our heart, in the contrite heart, in a broken heart, a broken spirit. He looks on that, and when He sees that, He takes care of it. We learn several things from this with David. It was okay for David to seek sanctuary rather than taking matters into his own hands by killing God's chosen king, even though Saul was wrongly seeking to kill him. No question, Saul was in the wrong. But Saul was God's chosen servant. You remember, God had chose Saul over all of the other Israelites to be king in Israel. So David said, it's not my responsibility to get rid of him. It's God's responsibility. He's God's servant. And we can take a lesson from that. David first sought God's will before he acted. I'm sure he wanted his wife back, but what God wanted is more important. And for us as believers, that needs to be our attitude. It's what God wants. When we were in the tribe, we'd been facing some situations that were not too good with some our co-workers, and I was being kind of lax on what was needing to be done. And Bertha says, when are you going to be the leader that God meant you to be, means you to be? And I said, since when did I ever say I wanted to be a leader? You know what her response was? I thought it was what God wanted is what matters. Anyway, moving on. David's first thought was to seek God's will. He found strength in the Lord his God rather than trust in all his previous victories, and they were many. You know, that's the way it is for us sometimes. You know, we get to getting into a few victories and getting to do a few things. And, well, we've had success here and had success there. And we've been able to do this and able to do that. And we're doing pretty good. And so I think we can just go ahead and continue. But that's not the way God wants it. He doesn't want us to lean on our past accomplishments. He wants us to lean on Him and to recognize that that's what we need to do. He stood up to the crowd. It's easy to give in to the demands of the crowd when you know that they're wrong. But he didn't do that. Number five, what we learned from David, he treated all men equally. They all got the same reward for faithfulness. You know, that's what God does for us as Christians. He doesn't say, well, you went into a tribe where there was never any announcement of my crucifixion on the cross, and you did this, and since you did that, you helped to reach these people, you get this great reward. No, God doesn't say that. God rewards our faithfulness, irregardless. Because what can happen in that kind of a situation when we'll go and we'll do that, and we have these victories, these exploits that we've done in our lives, when we've experienced that, and we get to the place where we lean on what we've done in the past rather than what God is doing in and through us today. God rewards faithfulness. I remember we were there in the tribe, and we had heard about these other tribes over in New Guinea. Man, these guys, they're Christians and they're going out and they're preaching the gospel. They're going and reaching another tribe and they're doing this, and they've really been really faithful and they're growing in Christ and all this. And I'm hearing these stories, reading about them, watching videos. I hadn't at that particular time, but I knew of it. I was kind of discouraged. I knew that the only reason that the Maku people wanted us where we were was because of what they could get from us. Because for them, we were millionaires. Not for us, but for them who were. Because we had more than one plate. Had more than one change of clothes. So we were really rich. We had tin on our house. And only rich people can have tin on their house. Didn't have any ceiling, just tin. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, things are not going real well. I'm not doing too good. I'm not getting through. I was reading in His Word, and it came to my mind, it's not about whether I'm successful. It's about whether I'm faithful to what God told me to do. I want us to close with just this thought. In those days, God gave us a song. He giveth more grace. We're going to sing that in just a moment. Barb will come and get ready to do that. And while she's doing that, this song, along with many, many scripture verses, this song is a theme of our life. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He adds His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. His power has no boundary, period. Not only known unto man, but it has no boundary. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, grace, He giveth. And giveth and giveth again. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving, excuse me, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving can only begin. You got a moment? Thank you. 30 days, I thought that that end of the hoarded resources meant our finances. But I later come to the place where I realize that it's not so much about coming to the end of our hoarded resources in finances. It's about coming to the end of our hoarded resources in the flesh. If we're depending in the flesh, God's grace can't penetrate the flesh. It can only penetrate the new nature. Father, we thank you for your love to us this morning that's limitless. We thank you for the endless mercy that's there. We thank you for the power that you have in Christ to be able, and the riches in Christ to be able to give us the grace that we need for today. Grace to live victoriously in the life and the world today that we see growing into the time when the great tribulation will begin. Thank you, Father, for the fact, the promise that we have, that we don't need to fear the wrath to come. Because the wrath that we would experience now was taken care of on Calvary when Jesus said, "It is finished. Salvation's work is done." Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you provide for us today. For it's in your name we pray this morning. Amen.
Amen.